Let's pray before we open God's Word as the children are being dismissed. Heavenly Father, this past week has been a rough week for the Degnams and for everyone who knows and loves them and has been helping out to help lift the load and lighten the burden. Lord, we can lift material things. We can provide meals. We can provide company in lonely hours. We can provide prayer. We can provide tears so that we might weep with those who weep, and share stories so that we might rejoice and laugh with those who do. But Lord, where do we go from here? How do we move into this next week? We're thankful. We believe where Danny is, enjoying time with you. His second Sunday, literally around the throne. But Father, help us this morning. Help us to find comfort in who you are and who you've made us to be. Help us, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The events of the past week, I've personally seen God do some amazing things in the lives not only of the Degnan family, but of our church. The care, the love, the helping, the testimonies that have been shared. It's just been a wonderful thing. You hate when these circumstances happen, but you love when you're part of a church that has chosen to be the church and to make a difference in these situations. But where do we go from here? As I even prayed, I think we need to think of two things primarily of how to move on into the days, the weeks, the months, and the years ahead. Number one, we have to remember who God is. Just who is He? And there's been a whole book written about that and who we are. That is who He has made us to be so that we can be His hands, His feet, in this world and live out the calling that He has lived us out. Now, to explain who God is, that's what I think we need first to remember. We need to remember who our God is, how great and magnificent He is, and how all-sufficient He is to meet the needs that we have as we walk through this life, as we meet the challenges, as we experience the joys and feel the pain that this fallen world has to offer. So, I would like to offer this. God is. I remember in seminary, Professor Dunsweiler, who is also literally around the throne of God right now, had this in our notes. God is self-existent, perfect, infinite, and unchangeable. In His being, His wisdom, His power, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His truth, and His glory. What a wonderful phrase. And you understand that in the first part of that, the first list to the left, He is self-existent, perfect, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being. He is self-existent, perfect, infinite, unchangeable in His wisdom, and all the way through. Now, I don't know, those of you who like to explore theology, it's a very nice summary. It's a very nice chart. But frankly, though nice and the great truths that it communicate, it leans a little toward the academic side, and that's the venue in which it was presented. I think there's a better way to figure out who God is, and that's by allowing Him to tell us who He is, because He already has. What I would like us to do is we're going to have a scripture reading this morning. You'll notice I did not skip it. I changed it this morning. Now, I need help, and I've enlisted 36 people to help me with the scripture reading this morning. And this is the way we're going to do it. So just as a reminder, I've given little slips of paper with one verse on them to 36 different people. And this is what I would like you to do. I will call out the verse signature, like Psalm 9:9. Oh, by the way, Psalm 9:9, you're the first one, so get ready. I will call out Psalm 9:9. you will not read Psalm 9:9. You will read only what the words from the verse, okay? So don't repeat Psalm 9:9. And let's remind each other using God's own words who He is, and not only focus on who He is, but how that relates to us as each verse communicates it. Let me tell you one thing before we begin. I did a little research on the computer. There are over 200 verses that contain the phrase, "The Lord is," and then it has a description. There are over 180 phrases in the pages of Scripture that contain "God is," and then a description. We are not going to go over all of them this morning. We'll have to send out for supper. But I've chosen just the ones that exist in the Psalms and just the phrase, "The Lord is." So, Psalm 9:9.
The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble.
Psalm 10:16.
The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his way.
Psalm 11:4. Psalm 11:7.
For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face.
Psalm 16:5.
The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, and the bowl of my life.
Psalm 18:2.
The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation.
Psalm 23:1.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Psalm 27:1.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Psalm 28:7.
The Lord is my strength, my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him.
Psalm 34:8.
O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
Psalm 34:16.
The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth.
Psalm 34:18.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit.
Psalm 92:15. Psalm 95:3.
For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods.
Psalm 100, verse 5.
For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 17. Psalm 110, verse 5.
The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath.
Psalm 111, verse 4.
He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
Psalm 113, 4. Psalm 118, 6.
The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What about your man?
118, 7.
The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me.
118, 14.
The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
118, 27.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us.
119, 57. One 121:5.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand.
129:4.
The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked.
135:3.
Praise the
135:5.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
145:9.
The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made.
145:13.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works.
145:18.
The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth.
That's who God is. Thank you for helping this morning. The Lord, our God, is gracious and kind and merciful and power and just and omnipresent and omniscient and all of those other things. But all of those other things are not great theological, ethereal things. They are nuts and bolts. Here I am. Thank you, God, for being who you are when I need you the most. You know, I didn't pick those out. That was just the order in which they came. And I excluded none from the book of Psalms. God tells us who he is, and it seems like we are the beneficiaries of who he is. What a great God we have. But you know, you go from the tremendous theological thoughts of that great phrase that we had before to something that's just a little bit more personal and down to earth, rubber meets the road. But God even communicates his greatness so that children can understand it. The kids that sang this morning, I'm going to tell a story a little bit later, but Kathy, I don't know, God must have laid that song on your heart with the kids, and I'm going to tell a story about a four-year-old who took advantage of prayer yesterday for everybody here. It was an amazing thing. But you know, children know about the greatness of God, and we can teach them, so not only can we read each other's scriptures, I'd like us to sing. Have you ever sung this song before? It's a simple children's song, but think of the profound truth that's here. Now, I'm going to start it. Sing loudly. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. Now, some people say, for you, they end it that way. I just remembered that. But you see, our God wants us to know who he is. And it doesn't matter what we're going through. He's big enough to handle it. He's big enough to have our back, our front, our side, our top, and our bottom, as the psalmist describes the Lord, who is our shield and our protector. Now that we can remember who God is, I would ask you to constantly be in the Word, in your own personal devotions, reminding yourself who God is. But the next thing that we need to understand, especially in these days, is who are we? Who are we? We are the children of the living God. Not because we're so good, quite the opposite. I put a little phrase together, not meaning to be theologically profound, but this just kind of came to me. We are the children of the living God, born again by the will of God into his families with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that go with it because the world is watching. Let me read that again. We're the children of the living God, born again by the will of God into his family with all the rights, privileges, responsibilities that go with it because the world is watching. I'd like to take that phrase and think through that phrase biblically. First, we are born again by the will of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, actually, this is part out of that verse. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, this whole idea about our being born again was God's idea. He was the one that opened our hearts to the gospel. He was the one that caused us to be born again into his family. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, is that dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus had gone to church, Nicodemus had gone to synagogue all his life. He'd gone to Sabbath school, if there was such a thing. Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus probably had academic credentials behind their name as long as your arm. And he was clueless. He came to Jesus at night wanting to know about very, very deep things of God. And he started some small talk and Jesus just cuts to the chase. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Of course, that caused some confusion in Nicodemus' mind and his heart. And he asks some questions. But Jesus further said these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You know, it's a spiritual transformation that needs to take place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Here was a guy that had been a churchgoer, if you will, his entire life, and was part of the elite hierarchy of Israel, and yet was spiritually clueless because he had missed the most essential thing, that it's not a list of rules and regulations we follow, although God does want us to walk right in Christ. But it's our entrance into the kingdom that must come first, and that comes from being born again. The Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth confesses and results in salvation. Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves. For it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, once that transformation, that born again, takes place, everything changes. Everything. It did for me. In the summer of 72, I was not raised in a believing home. We didn't even go on Christmas and Easter. But during that spring, I believe that I had come to know Christ as personal Savior after reading the Scriptures on my own, seeing my need for a sacrifice, and reading about that sacrifice being Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Everything changed after that. Everything. The second thing we notice in that phrase, with all the rights and privileges that go along with it. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is a book that is very easily divided into parts. The first part and the second part. I'm being funny. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about our standing in Christ, what God has done for us, and how we look, appear, and exist before him. And it's all the blessings of his grace. He just lists things. And what a list. The second half of Ephesians is, we're going to get to that, but the second half of Ephesians is filled with those things that we call responsibilities as we walk with Christ. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul starts, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, I'm going to be skipping around a little bit. Verse 4 is one of the first blessings. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5 is a second blessing. He predestined us for adoption. We get adopted into a family. You see, we weren't part of his family before, but now we are. If you jump down to verse 7, it says, we have a redemption through his blood, in that we have actually been purchased by God. We're not just part of his family, we're his personal possession because he paid for us. In verse 7, it also says, we have been given forgiveness for our trespasses. Down in verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance, that when we arrive in the shores of heaven, that inheritance will be just lavished upon us. In verse 13, second half of the verse, it says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. If the Holy Spirit, and he is God, and we are sealed by him, a seal of protection, a seal of assurance, a seal of quality, who can break that seal? It's not possible. In fact, you can go over to Romans chapter 8. Right after Romans 8:28, 29 down through 31, it talks about what theologians call a golden cord of redemption. And then to those beautiful verses at the end of Romans chapter 8 that say that there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Down in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says that you may know what is the hope of your calling to which he has called you. He's going to let us in on his plans. We see also in verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, that we have talked about before. And in verse 19, he talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power, not just that God is great, but that power is directed toward us. Now, I'm not going to take the time to continue to read through all of this morning, but I think you get the idea. You can read through the first three chapters of Ephesians and list blessing after blessing after blessing. We have been given rights and privileges as children of God that no one else on the planet enjoys. It's an amazing thing. And then, of course, there are responsibilities that go along with that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul comes to the conclusion of all those blessings, and he utters these words. I therefore, that is, because of what I have just said, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Here come the responsibilities. And those responsibilities that we are to walk in uprightness. We are to walk in the way God has prescribed us to walk. In morality, in dignity, with purpose. Those purposes that God has saved us for. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. For it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So as soon as we get saved, we get a job assignment to walk and to do as Jesus commands. In fact, that walking and that doing is so important, these good works, not to gain our salvation, but to show others the relationship we have with God. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And all men will know that you are my disciples because of your love to one another. And that love Jesus was referring to is not some kind of an ethereal, I love you, brother. It's the kind of love that when your basement floods, I love you, brother. I'll be over with my hip waders. We'll get this done. It's the kind of love that says, when you're in the hospital, I'll take care of the lawn. It's the kind of love that says, when there's this enormous bill coming, I can help out a little bit. It's an active love. It's a working love. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. And in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what are those good works? I think those good works, and what I have been impressed by as your brother in Christ, is the last week. Jesus said, love one another, but that's only one another of the 39 commands to one another in the Scripture. So what I have been impressed by is God working in you guys to loving one another. specifically as we target the Degnam family to be recipients of our love and our help. I've listed just a few of them, only 21 of the 39 love one another's. Things that I have witnessed this week, and praise God for you in the living out of these things. We're told to love one another. I already read a new commandment I give to you. We are told to prefer one another. In other words, put someone else ahead of yourself. I can't tell you the emails that I have received. Pastor, I don't know what to do, but if there's anything I can do, and I usually would shoot that email back, here's what you can do. You can give Roger or Lori Gilbert a call. They're organizing a meal. Our Roger will direct maybe some. There were guys standing out here in the rain directing traffic. Friday night, we had 750 people come into the building for the viewing. I don't know that anybody counted, but this sanctuary probably had over 300 people. It was close fellowship. And someone needed to direct the parking of cars. Even the township got involved when they provided some officers and fire police so that things would go well out in the street. Be devoted to one another. Oh, and devotion has been going on all week long. Of the same mind, build up one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, wait for one another. I sent out an email not knowing what exactly would happen, but when I ask you guys to give preference to the guests and the family members and the community of the Degnam family, because we had a feeling that it was going to get very crowded in here very quickly yesterday. It was heartwarming to find, though the sanctuary was not yet filled, there were people in the side rooms giving preference to one another and waiting for others to sit down before they, if there even was a seat left. I was shedding a lot of tears of grief, but a lot of tears of joy watching God work in you guys this past week. Care for one another. Members of one another, be kind to one another, comfort one another. You know, sometimes you want to comfort people like the Degnams or someone else, and you don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Just sit with them. Send them a card, an email, a text message. I know words in situations like that are so awkward, and you certainly don't want to say the wrong thing. But just presence, just an I'm praying for you in a quick text message. It doesn't take a lot of effort. But then pray means the world. Julie and I traveled down to the medical examiner with the Degnams on Sunday. And Mark kept saying over and over and over again, Pastor, we feel the prayers of the saints holding us up. We feel God's power, God's strength. God's people were praying. Encourage one another, seek the good of one another, stimulate one another, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Kathy, remember I told you all that I would tell a little story about a four-year-old. That four-year-old was my grandson, little Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a bundle of energy. But wrapped up in that bundle of energy is a heart of great sensitivity. So Jeremy and Kristen were coming to the service because they knew, of course, Daniel, and Jeremy and Kristen were actually youth leaders before they got married and moved away. But they wanted to be part of the service, so they came and we had some family members watching the kids over at our house. Well, they arrived. I wasn't there. I was here. My wife related this story to me. She said, little Jeremiah came into the house. He had a cowboy hat on. I'm a cowboy. And then he said, people are sad. And Julie said, yeah, there are a lot of people who are sad today. So we can pray for them. Jeremiah said, okay. Climbed up in the rocker in the living room at the parsonage. We're going to pray now. And I think he said something like, and I wasn't there, something very, very simple. God, thank you for this day. People are really sad today. Please help them to feel better. Amen. A four-year-old can feel the sensitivity of what's going on and initiate prayer. I was so glad to have those kids minister to my... I was sitting here in the pew reaching for tissues when they were singing because I was thinking of all that happened yesterday. and what my little grandson told me about the simplicity and the availability of prayer anywhere, anytime, any circumstance, even when you're wearing a cowboy hat. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And boy, there's been a lot of that going on. I think the Degmans have more food in their home, at least at the moment. I mean, even things tucked away in the freezer because of your generosity and your kindnesses and their neighbors as well. Serve one another. Fellowship with one another. And then the reason I composed in that sentence, because the world is watching. Jesus gave us that command to let our light so shine, so that when they see our good works, they will glorify our Father in heaven. That new commandment that Jesus gave to us, it has a purpose clause. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Well, love was flowing fast and free in this last week toward the Degnan family. The Lord also reminds us, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. In the context of Peter, if you remember that we've gone through Peter, persecution was the major issue. But I also said, you know, really any time life hurts and we do not respond like the world does, it's an opportunity for someone else to sit up and take notice and say, hey, what's different about you? God opened up wonderful opportunities. It is a tragedy that Danny's life was taken, especially the way it was taken. But let me just tell you, as the Degmans were handling in the power of the Lord, empowered by the, in the power, strength of the Lord, empowered by the prayers of God's people. At 3 o'clock, Mark got a knock on the door. State troopers told him some very, very difficult news. But in the midst of these things, Mark had a chance to share the hope that was within him with 2 state troopers. Julie and I pulled up at the parking lot at about 20 after 4, I believe it was. We met the state troopers. They had to go on another call. They wanted to know who we were. We told them. They said, they're people of faith, but they need somebody to be with them right now. I said, we've got it covered. It was difficult in the afternoon. We went down to the medical examiner to identify Danny's body. And we're sitting there, and the medical examiner, the assistant medical examiner, was very kind, very tactful, very gracious, very tender. But he also answered questions that Mark and Olga had about the condition of their son. And Mark started the statements out. Now, I want you to know, we know Danny's not downstairs in the morgue. We know Danny's in heaven. We have a hope because of Christ. We want you to know that. So you just please tell us the truth. And he did in a very gracious way. He immediately said, I can see your people of faith. And it was amazing the way Mark and Olga, there were tears, don't misunderstand. But it was amazing the way Mark and Olga handled that up, that difficult time. But thank you for holding them up. But the medical examiner noticed it. The troopers noticed it. The neighbors are noticing it. I happened to be there. Well, I visited a lot this week, and neighbors came over, and Mark talked about the hope that's within him. Mark has testified to more than 300 people yesterday, and my guess is most of the people who came through the door on Friday night about Christ. But you see, when the church is the church, when we're doing what God wants us to do, when we're handling those responsibilities of doing good works, of sharing our faith in tactile, one-anothering ways, God does amazing things. Now, I am not a Facebook person. Don't have the time. But my wife, and I got permission to share this. Well, I guess Facebook is public anyway, but I got permission to share this. My wife said, Bud, you need to see what Kathy Thomas wrote on Facebook. The church family at Grace Bible Fellowship is amazing. I walked into the kitchen to see many people hard at work preparing for the funeral services for Daniel Degnan. The team of men and women who set up and worked very hard to make sure everything went smoothly for the luncheon, knowing huge crowds were expected. Plus, the men from the church who directed traffic stood in the rain all morning. The memorial service was one of the most heartbreaking ever because of Danny being taken so violently and so unexpectedly. But God's love for Olga and Mark and their children was demonstrated through the sacrificial service of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I couldn't even try to name people who helped. Sound room to the kitchen, to parking, to cleanup, to our pastor and his wife, Julie. God's beauty from the ashes. You know why? It's because the church is being the church. So where do we go from here? Well, before we get there, I, milling around, heard people not from our church that I've never met before saying things to each other, and one or two things were said to me. This is such a loving church. I need to come back here. No, I really mean it. That's a quote. Mary, the funeral director, said, I have never dealt with such a helpful church. This is an amazing church. And those were just the ones that I could remember, but that was being said to me all day long. You know, how do you respond to stuff like that? Well, maybe the way we need to think about responding is thank you for the encouraging words. We serve an amazing God. Remember what we just read about him? And we try to take that loving one another thing pretty seriously. So let's take it home. If you were to ask me for advice for where we go from here, just keep doing what you're doing. How hard is that? Keep being the church. Keep one anothering one another until there is no one to one another. And that's only going to occur when Jesus returns. But he will find us doing what he's called us to do until that day. And frankly, with regard to the Degnums and others, it's not over. This week is going to be hard for them. There won't be as many visits. They'll have time to be alone and to think. Pray for them. An email, a text message, again, phone call, something simple, just to remind them you're out there. The financial burden of a funeral is going to be, well, any funeral is significant. And very frankly, in the thinking of most parents, no one expects to bury a child. The retrieval of Daniel's clothing and possessions. Peter came up to me on Sunday after the luncheon and said, Pastor, we can't let the Degmans go down there and clean out that apartment. Not after what happened. And I agreed with him. So we've already got three volunteers, John and Peter and I, when we can go down there. I've already spoke to the Degmans about it. And they said, Pastor, we were just going to have them throw everything out. I said, Mark, you may not really want to do that. There might be things there that Danny has that you may want to remember him by. But let us do the work. You don't need to see what happened there. And I think Peter's right. In the midst of all these things, Mark's brother Luke, who we have been praying for, his chemotherapy isn't working anymore. And yesterday he couldn't be here because he was in ICU. They're going to try some new stuff. The experimental things, the trials, I guess they call that, clinical trials. But be praying for Luke. Leighton Snover is at home in virtually the same condition he was in the hospital. We're waiting for God to take some of the medicines that they're using and for his body to receive them well and change things. Judy's at home tending to his needs. Pray for strength for her. And there are a lot more needs in our church, just the needs of daily life. Pray for the kids. I mean, they're coming back from college now, but pray for the ones that are going in the fall. That God would guard and guide and protect and use them with that responsibility of part of who we are as the church. But I think we need to keep one anothering one another until Jesus comes back. That's our God's command. And by doing that, the world will sit up, take notice, and say, this is an amazing church. And our response always needs to be, we love an amazing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is very clear about where we go from here. We are to remember who you are and what you are capable of. 36 people told us that today using your words. Help us to remember. Help us to read, to study, to spend time before your throne, being reminded of who you are. And then, Father, help us to remember who we are. And whether we give, we pray, we text, we email, we send letters, we visit, or we put a shoulder to some task, help us to be the church. Help us to one another, so that the world will say that this is an amazing church. So we can say we serve an amazing God. And these things we pray for the glory of Christ as we minister one to another. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,